We could start by having a guessing game, how old do you think I am? I don't think we will. Well, here we are. What do you want me to talk about? There's one book I'd like to recommend to you called A Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald. I won't be quoting from it, but I read it a couple of years ago. And, I mean, it's written by a guy, but it's just about the whole thing of keeping going, moving on through the years of our life and being fruitful. And some really helpful chapters in it about, running free from the past, being resilient, friendship, all sorts of things like that. It's a really good book. So there's one to recommend for you. So Kate Virgo asked me to speak on... She said, can you come and do a seminar on the menopause? I said, well, no one might come to that if you call it that. So I said, we'll call it the middle years. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Isn't that great? We actually are jars of clay, but we've got this amazing treasure inside us, and it's just something that as you get older, you really do feel you're a jar of clay. And then the verses go through the struggles in life that we face. And in verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, it's only light and momentary. We had one of the elders in our church preach last week. We had a children's dedication, baby dedication service, loads of visitors. And he started to talk about childhood, what childhood is like today in our society. And he showed a film all about what is happening to childhood today. It was quite shocking. You know, had a graph, how many hours or spent in sedentary, you know, just sitting, how much hours in front of a screen, you know, it's just obesity, all these figures. It was quite shocking. And I've completely forgotten why I was talking about this. This is just to illustrate where I'm at. Oh, why am I giving that illustration? It'll come back to me. Oh, yeah, I've got it. He had this huge piece of rope and he'd taped one end about that much. And you might have seen this before used in a sermon illustration when it's talking about eternity. And it's about we put everything into this bit, but we've got all this, which is actually what we're living for. Eternity is so much more, so much longer. And yet we spend our lives investing in this bit rather than the bit to come. And it's just wonderful to know that as we live our lives and as we get a bit older, that we're not worried. We're about renewing this treasure, this eternal treasure that's inside us, and concentrating on that because of what our future is. It's funny when you talk about life and death, as I did earlier. Hang on, I've got a little cough. I love that rock. I am. It's amazing. I'll just see if I can drink this without knocking this thing. A friend of mine in our church is a fitness instructor. She's absolutely brilliant. She says she wears one of these all the time. I think I get used to it. But we face many challenges. We're talking about joy, to experiencing life in its fullness. at this stage in our lives. I don't know about you, if you're thinking, well, I'm 58. There you go, I've told you now. I've got 4 married children, 3 girls and a boy. I have 5 granddaughters. And today, my eldest daughter is being induced with her 3rd child. She's a week late, but they're a bit concerned about her blood pressure, so they've decided to induce her. So Julia, and my youngest daughter, who was here earlier, she sent her a photo of me speaking in the labour ward to her. So you can't talk to mum at the moment. And it's just funny that yesterday, when I was at this friend's funeral, I come out and there's a text from my daughter Emily saying, "Mum, I'm just going into hospital. They're going to induce me tomorrow." And it just hits you, doesn't it? We live, we die, we don't choose when it's going to happen. And the older we get, the more aware we are of our frailty, our vulnerability, and how short our life is. And at the moment, I don't know what challenges you're facing at this time of life. And if you're struggling with joy, or you're finding you're just sailing through, I think it's good to be aware of things that might, affect you in your life at the moment. I think often at this stage in our lives, we're carrying a lot of responsibility for things. Maybe you come aware of things maybe not accomplished. I don't know about you, I think when I hit 50, I have one of these, not quite a crisis, but suddenly reflecting on my life and thinking of things that, I'd love to do, that I'd hoped I'd done and I didn't do. Regarding your career or maybe relationships, or life actually took a different direction to how you imagined it would be. And I think sometimes it's easy to actually live with a bit of disappointment, isn't it? Or even live with some regrets about things that you wished you could change. And I think some things are easier, aren't they, to accept than others. I mentioned earlier that my mum died a few months after I got married, and I was very close to her. But because I'd been, backslidden as a Christian for several years, when I came back to God and then got married, there was literally a very short time that I was back in a good relationship with her and enjoying, the Christian experience together. So when she died, I felt such a huge loss. And also, it's before I had any children, so I found that very painful. And then when my first grandchild came, which is now 5 years ago, I remember pushing her in the buggy around the park. I was looking after her, and I just suddenly got overwhelmed with grief. This is like, years, a whole generation of years have gone by, just missing what I should have experienced with my mum. It just overwhelmed me, because I was so enjoying my grandchild and thinking, this is what I missed out on, my mum having my children to care for. And it can easily seep in, and you can feel a sense of disappointment and a sense of loss. And I've walked with friends who've cared, just on the other side, who've cared for elderly parents. I don't know if any of you are in that situation at the moment. As I said, my mum died when I was 26, but my father died just 9 years ago, I think it was. And I remember having a conference with my sister and my 2 brothers, because my dad had remarried, but his wife wasn't able to care for him at home. So we had this conference. What are we going to do? We don't want dad to, he'd suddenly got ill and he wasn't well enough to come home to his wife and be looked after. So we thought, what are we going to do? And we had this discussion. We don't want dad in a home. Who's going to look after him? And so my oldest brother and I worked out that we would share care and have dad live with us, and we'd work out how his second wife could, all those complicated issues. And that just that sense of real responsibility of suddenly you're the carer for your parents. You're the one having the responsibility for them, because they're like almost like full circle. They're like your not your children, but you know what I mean, suddenly you're having real compassion and care. How are we going to best care for them? As it was, my father suddenly died quite quickly, so he never did actually come out of hospital. So God, took him from us then. I have a friend in Guernsey, Judith Atok, and her in-laws were in their 40s when they adopted Judith's husband, Jonathan. So they were very elderly parents. I think they might even have been late 40s when they adopted him. So as they got older and more infirm, they ended up coming to live with Jonathan and Judith. And Judith is a nurse like me. And for some years, she was the main carer for Jonathan's parents. So she had teenage children, elderly parents, and they managed to build a wing on the side of their house for them. And then, I think they were there for about 8 years, and his mum died, and then her father-in-law died quite recently. But I walked with her through that time of handling a robust life in the home with teenage children, and then also the demands of aging parents, and you know the conflict that sometimes come of how you can care for them. So we do have challenges. And then of course those of us with children is handling the time when our children leave home. David spoke to our kids and said, look, you know, you've grown up in the church where your dad's the pastor. You don't have to stay. You know, you're probably fed up with hearing me year after year. When you're 18, if you go away to university, you can go where you like. You don't have to come back. What he didn't realize was they all took him at his word, and they all flew very quickly, which I was like, hang on, don't go so quick. So it's funny, you sometimes you long for the time when you've got the freedom, and then when it happens, it's actually much harder than you think. In fact, when Emily got married when she was 20, and then Daniel got married when he was 21, I'm thinking, goodness, why are they all getting married so young? But the grace of God is that they met their partners very early. And then when my youngest daughter was about to go to university, we actually were called to go and serve the churches in South Africa. It was after the tragic death of Simon Pettit. We went to South Africa for a period of time. So my poor daughter, Julia, who's here with me today, she's like, hey, at last I'm leaving home. She used to call us the old people because she was the only one left at home when she was like 17, 18. Oh no, I've got an evening with the old people. And so when she went to university in London, she said, I'm not going to live at home. I'm going to go to a new church and find somewhere to live, which was brilliant. But we left as well and went to South Africa. And for both of us, that was actually, I found it really hard. I think being the youngest, we were very close. We're actually quite alike. So those 3 months when I was in South Africa and she'd moved out of home, we had just had loads of tearful conversations, which didn't do either of us any good. So there's that sense of struggle when your children leave home. And I think some people, I've got friends who, it's like when they hit this stage, they go slightly odd. They suddenly start behaving like teenagers. I don't know if you've got friends or maybe it's happened to you. It's like you suddenly realize you actually do have a bit of a life now. And you have to be careful as to what you're doing. Some women start behaving like teenagers themselves, wishing they were younger and dressing far too young. I mean, I don't know about you, but I always am asking advice. I've had some huge disasters with fashion. I like to try and, you know, stay young and trendy in a pleasant sense, but I do ask advice. You like my shoes, thank you. It's really sad, isn't it, when you see a friend just getting drawn into a world that actually you're missing something here. You're at a stage in your life when you've got so much to give, but you're trying to catch something that you feel you've missed, and that's a sign of something inside that's not quite right. I mean, we are, aren't we, bombarded. Anyone here had Botox? I'd love to give it a go. But you do, you see, But you see some women, and their lips look ridiculous, don't they? It's all poof, pop. I've always had very thin lips. I'd love to have them slightly fuller, but there's nothing much I can do about that. And I think loneliness too can creep in, can't it? Not just when your children left home, or if you're, a single woman, you can reach a certain stage in your life and think, goodness, I actually don't have children who've left home. I'm actually having to handle this sense of a stage in my life where my body is changing and, you know, things aren't maybe quite what I thought they might be. So I think we reach this stage in our lives and there can be a certain sense of value and even fulfillment feel a bit like it's taken away. And I think it's important. It's okay to face it. I remember when we came back from South Africa, I thought, well, I've done really actually quite well in letting my children go. But the thing was, it was a slightly unreal situation because I came back to an empty house. Even the cat had gone because I had to find it a home. So the house was very empty and I was really surprised. And because we'd been also in another church context when we came back, it just hit me how important it is that I'm content in myself, because the church, some of my friends who were friends like 2 or 3 years before, the sort of dynamics had slightly changed. People move on, don't they? So I actually went through probably about 6 to 8 months of really not quite knowing where my roots were, where my friends were, what my fulfillment was in the life of the church. When we were in South Africa, I was always pretty much involved with David in doing stuff together. And suddenly I'm back at home and I'm thinking, I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. It was really quite difficult. I used to have these long discussions, which usually ended up with me either in tears or leaving the room slightly cross. And then, of course, our bodies change. I think I started perimenopausal in my late 40s. And I honestly, you know, you're supposed to prepare for these things, aren't you? But I hadn't really prepared for it. There's all the symptoms, aren't there? Hot flushes. I mean, I had a coffee before I came upstairs this morning, which I shouldn't have done, because in this room it was quite warm then, wasn't it? And I just felt the heat rising, thinking, I'm going to stand up there and be so boiling. Shall I take my cardigan off? Shall I leave it on? And then I'll get cold and I'll put it back on. So all these awful thoughts go through your mind. Just so many things. Night sweats, any of you get those? I had one last night and I was just had to get up and get changed and get back into bed. And then I couldn't get back to sleep. Just that dryness, loss of confidence. I've learnt to have a good confidence in my relationship with God and things over the years. But then hitting this change in my life, I think I was shocked how my confidence seemed to just fall through the floor. And mood swings, I think sometimes I'd wake up and just feel so agitated. I don't know if any of you find that. Just feel irritated and agitated and panicky. Just like, ooh, really panicky. And even having palpitations, joint pain. So any of you not yet going through the menopause, you're probably thinking, I'm getting out of here now. Weight gain. I mean, I think I hit like 51 and I just thought, I've always been a skinny Lizzie. Very fortunate. And then I think I hit 51 and I just started piling on. And of course, being in South Africa was a disaster because you're always eating out and you're always eating lots of red meat and hardly any vegetables. I mean, I think I came home and I won't tell you how much weight I put on, but it was a terrible shock. And just the whole thing of your body just going through this change. I remember when it all first started, my sister come over from the States. She has 5 children. I have 4. So this is a while ago now, so it's before any of them are married. And we all went up to London for the day and had a great time. And we were in Harrods with 9 children. And, you know, you're not teenagers, like, all get lost and go different places. And suddenly I just flooded in what I was wearing. And this has happened to me quite a few times then. And I went to the loo. And of course, it was everywhere. So I did as best I could. And when I came out, my daughter's fiance James is a medical student. So I said, James, And he's the kindest young man I know. I mean, poor guy, what an introduction to his mother-in-law. So he just gave me his fleece, which I had to wrap around and spend the rest of the day. But, you know, things like that, so humiliating, things like that happened, seemed to happen quite a lot to me. But, you know, oh, yeah, the other thing is forgetfulness. I mean, it can be a little bit of an excuse, you know, actually. But I do forget all the time. And then you think, gosh, these are the signs of Alzheimer's. You know, all the awful things go through your head. And I actually seem to be getting worse. So I always carry a notebook around with me now. Because when I've been preparing this talk, the last few weeks, I'll get an idea. I think, that is such a good thing to tell the ladies. I get downstairs, it's gone. What was it that was so brilliant that now I've completely forgotten? I can't tell you how frustrating it is. They're all laughing, so I think you know what I'm talking about. But it can make you feel just ridiculous, thinking, come on, get a hold of yourself. And then when your grandchild looks at your hand and does that, and this flabby piece of wrinkled skin just sits there, you just think, there's some really big changes going on here. And I think, you know, me and my notebook, my husband David, he's a real list man. So, you know, he's a strategic thinker. He's always planning. So he's always writing lists. And now he thinks it's hilarious that I'm a list maniac, because if I don't write it down, I'll never remember anything. And I think as women, how wonderful in the Christian community that we find encouragement and support. I mean, the first time, especially those of you who've been through the menopause, you talk to someone who's just starting on the journey and you say to them, oh, I felt like, they go, did you? Do you? Really? I can't tell you, it's such a relief to know. I was actually, I'm sure she won't mind saying, on the phone to Ruth Haslam, who is married to Greg Haslam there at Westminster Chapel. And we're connected because my daughter's married to her son. And we were chatting about, she's actually speaking, I think, at Camberley the same day here as me. And we were really laughing together about this whole forgetfulness thing. Oh, dear. And it's just great. Honestly, it's great to share it with friends and to laugh and not to wallow in the, you know, the self-pity side of it, but to actually encourage one another and say, come on. You know what you have to do, and find grace with each other. So just for 2 seconds, talk to the person next to you about what stage of life you're at. Go. All right, then. Do you want another half an hour? Oi, I said all right, then. So, our temporary short life, that little bit of string, how can we enjoy this season of our lives? Not live with regrets, not wish we were back there, or actually longing for the day we go home to glory. Whatever situation you're in. And when I was thinking about this, I found this lovely verse in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a hilarious book. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's full of woe. But it's full of wisdom. It has some really, really good advice. And what I'm going to talk about now is, in this season of our life, God wants us to be really fruitful. And he wants us to be an impact on other people's lives, that actually to think, I think the best is yet to come. I think God's going to use us to have massive influence. There is a huge generation of people coming into the kingdom who really need mothers, who really need help and guidance, and you're the ones who are going to give it to them, even in the situations that we find ourselves. And here it is, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about what I think this verse means. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Verse 8. Let your garments be always white, and let not oil be lacking on your head. I just think it's wonderful for us in this season of our life to remember what God is wanting from us. And I think we need to learn to be content. I know I have. Having my son's 29 and then my three daughters around that age as well. You know, just seeing their zeal, their life, and thinking, oh, I'm in a completely different situation now. You know, I've had to come to the terms of I may never recover that slim figure. And I think that's true. You just have to live, don't you? I mean, I'm not one of these fans of look good naked where, you know, I just didn't want to look there very often. I don't know about you. But there's this sense just to be content with what you've got. And, you know, you'll probably never live in the house of your dreams. The house of my dreams is huge. It's a farm, actually, and because I'm an animal lover and I was brought up in the country. Chickens. I have kept chickens in London, but it got a bit too much when I was travelling. But there's all those things, aren't there? Little dreams you have. I mean, some dreams are good dreams, and we're to ask God for things, I know. But there is that sense, when you meet a woman, a mature woman who's content, something really secure and attractive about them. And if we're not content, these temporary things will never make us happy. And this amazing thing, it says, God has already approved what you do. I think to settle now, God approves us as we are. Whether we've got regrets or disappointments or things that we wish are different. Maybe we've got children who aren't walking with the Lord. Maybe, you know, we've had struggles with family and family members or whatever it is. We can't change the clock. We can't prove ourselves to God. He's approved us. It's a thing, I think, to settle in our hearts. You know, I could think, oh, those backslidden years when I could have been in right relationship with my family and how much pain I brought to my mother and all those things that can go over in your head. They're just not, you can't do that. And to actually be told God approves you as you are and his grace is sufficient for you in this stage in your life, it actually makes you content and you know his peace. And to enjoy, which is basically what I was saying this morning, the goodness of God. To actually enjoy the fact that he loves me in this earthen vessel. He really, really loves me and accepts me. It's funny, isn't it, to think Jesus loved women and reached out to them in their condition. And the well-known story of the woman with the issue of blood who came to Jesus having not found a cure, obviously an outcast, because in those days if you anything like that you were isolated from society. But all the issues she must have been faced with, and maybe she was living on her own, but she knew she could come to her Creator and she actually didn't care. And I think for us to think this sense that Jesus loves us as women. He absolutely loves us with our, you know, with our physical side to us and our emotions, everything. He knows all about it. We can come to him and feel that sense of acceptance. I would just love, even if today you don't feel you've got that, to pray for you. Let your garments be always white. And it's funny, when I read that, I thought, as you get older, the issue of purity doesn't go away. there's a sense that those verses, very overfamiliar verses, I think, about how the holy women behaved, Sarah, Abraham, that side. In 1 Peter 3, verse 3, when it talks about, you know, living in God's sight, let it be about the inner person. That's what's attractive to God. And I think sometimes you think, oh, yeah, it says, you know, God doesn't look on the outward, he looks on the inward, and as women, we need to be gentle and quiet and blah, blah. That's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about living a holy life. It's talking about women of real purity. When you meet women who have a close walk with Jesus, who are enjoying this purity, who are allowing his grace to fill them, you feel like you're close to Jesus. Are there some women you know that you think, I love being with her because she's just so pure, she's so attractive? I think it's what he regards as precious. And we have an inner strength, don't we? Ephesians, I'll just read it out, in Ephesians 3, verse 16. It says here, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. And I think there's this inner strength in mature women where they are, you know, living before God and daily, you know, living clean is very, very attractive. And there's a dignity, isn't there, about women who are like that. Titus 2, another familiar passage about older women not being slanderous in their behaviour, but being reverent in their behaviour. It just says to me, it gets more important, not less important, as we get older, how we handle ourselves. And it's a challenge, the whole issue of self-control. When I was in my early 20s, I used to feel anger, and it was because of things that had happened in my childhood. And there was this sort of pain and anger. And of course, when you are around people who are very close to you, that's usually when it comes out. And it was amazing. But I had prayer, I was set free, and the issue, that root of anger, was clearly dealt with. But self-control is something that isn't just about big things, it's about how we live our lives every day. You know, I've sometimes had to correct mature women in our church who've just been lazy with their speech. They've been idle, they've sort of slipped into gossip. And, you know, in Titus 2, it tells the older women to teach what is good. We actually have a responsibility as older women to teach the younger women. And if we're not in control ourselves, we actually haven't got much to give, have we? If we're not in training ourselves. And I've had to say to myself, it was recently I had to go and chat to a woman of similar age to me about something. And before I went to her, I'd read this thing about take the log out of your own eye before you go and remove a speck in another eye. Because often, if your attitude yourself isn't right, it's very easy to come with the wrong way of doing it. I remember when I was quite shocked about, it's 10 years ago now, I was back in nursing for a while, just to raise some funds because all these children getting married and going to university. Oh, it cost a fortune. So I just went back, did a return to nursing course, and back in the hospital. And I can't tell you, it was a huge culture shock for me. Not so much the nursing, although that I didn't enjoy terribly well, because you just suddenly get given so much responsibility. And I've been out of it for 18 years. That was another thing I felt, goodness. And also how much has changed. But I think the more shocking thing was just being with women in the workplace and the way these women, I don't know, I think because I'd been around Christians most of the time, you know, I had non-Christian friends most of the time, so my non-Christian friends were, in the sense of saying, nice people, but so being in the working world and being with women, a lot of them my sort of age, and their ugliness in terms of their outright rudeness, the way they always critical, you know, they'd obviously grown up bitter and crooked and always criticizing other people, always stabbing someone else on the staff in the back, and just feeling it, you know, how easily you can be drawn in with it and having to refuse it. And it's funny, even while I was there, it just showed me just how important it is that we're accountable to ourselves about how we're living our life, that we do make sure our garments are always white, that we are living like this. Oh, I thought my phone makes that noise. I thought, I hope it's not mine going off. And then the next bit, it says, let not oil be lacking on your head. And I'd already spoken this morning about being filled with the Spirit, but I think as we get older, there is a real call for deeper fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We're called into fellowship with him. Last week, I think it was last week, David and I were in Dubai at a conference, and I can remember being in one of the meetings. It was a meeting that was so international. It was just a real privilege to be there and see all these different nations and all these different people and just everyone worshipping God. And I once again had this, just now and again, you get a real sense, don't you, of being filled with the Spirit in that sort of context. And it just made me realize I long for deeper and deeper fellowship with the Spirit, because that's how we're going to be effective. He's our helper. He's our anointer of joy. He's the one who actually makes the rivers flow. And it's intimacy with Jesus, that being filled with the Holy Spirit. I recently read again a really old book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, by Benny Hinn. And do you know, it was so refreshing, because I thought, man, I need to dwell in the Holy Spirit every day and enjoy fellowship with him. And actually, as you get older, you get to know him even more. It's such a delight, I can't tell you. And he reveals the Father's heart to you. He really does. He makes you feel secure when you're feeling very insecure and vulnerable in your body or whatever it is you're going through. The Holy Spirit, he really is. He brings you to Jesus. He understands your weakness more than anyone else. That's just something I want to encourage you in. I've got a verse here. I think I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 13. You're all very quiet. You're not asleep, are you? 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'm reading the wrong one. 11. 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's often these quotes when it talks about fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and I just think to encourage you to move more into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we can pray for you about it. And then the next thing is to encourage you to believe that you have wisdom. I've mentioned this earlier. You have a maturity and a wisdom and a life experience. I don't know about you, but we're living in days in the life of the church when the young crowd are being equipped, they're taking on leadership, they're moving forward, and you can think, well, they're the ones, you know, who really seem to have it. But actually, there's only so much you know as a young person, and for those of us who've lived a life, we have wisdom from God, and I want to really, really encourage you in this. We've got more life experience, we've learnt from making loads more mistakes than others. I know I have. We have a mature attitude. And one of the favourite old things that gets quoted about women is Proverbs 31. But there's a lovely little bit in it that I'm going to read out to you. This amazing woman who can do so many things. Proverbs 31, verse 25. It says, after all the things that this amazing woman does, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. So she's not worried about the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. It's amazing, isn't it? You have something to give that younger ones don't have. And I just want to encourage you to enjoy these opportunities and help others through. You know, are you in a situation at the moment where you're able to teach and encourage younger women? We're at this stage in our lives when we should be proactive. And I've just recently at home, some of the younger women are meeting for early breakfast just to have fellowship. And they've said, oh, will you come and we can just pile all our questions on you? I said, oh, I'd love that. Absolutely love it. But I think sometimes young women don't ask, actually. And you can think, oh, if you asked me, I would love to. But sometimes we have to go and say, you know, would you, you know, make friends with people and say, would you like to hang out? And I don't think it's, you know, I think sometimes you can disqualify yourself and think, well, what have I got to give? But honestly, it's friendship, it's encouragement, and your security passed on to others. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. So you have a good understanding. It's from God. Just years of walking with him and living in the word of God, you will have wisdom. And I just encourage you to know God's word. This is an obvious one. I think more in the last few years, probably because I've been more aware of my vulnerability in my body, I've become far more dependent on the word of God than ever before, because I want to know. And I have found that this is where the wisdom is. This is where there's a deep well of truth. I remember my mum was always reading the Bible. Whenever I'd come home, there'd be an open Bible in between her chores or whatever she was doing. And it was a huge influence on my life, because she drew wisdom and strength. And people were always passing through, coming in, and they would come away having received wisdom from her. And I think a lot of it was because she was constantly drawing from this well of truth. And in James 3, 13 to 18, there's this whole thing about wisdom and what it is. Wisdom is pure, then peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And I think sometimes, you know, when you're with other women, there is something that you have to offer. I think when my mum was, I just reminded of her again, what really touched me was, as a mature older woman, her understanding of the church and her understanding of how God gets hold of people and puts them in places of authority. So I learned from her about spiritual authority. It was really amazing, because I saw the way she had respect even for young men who'd been given authority by God, and they loved to hang out with her. So that's really how I met David, because he used to hang out with my mum because he used to draw things out of her. But there was something about it in it where she had such a respect, because she could see authority invested in a man. And when a guy in leadership knows that as a mature woman you have a respect for him, I can't tell you how encouraging it is for them to receive that from you. We've got a huge lot to play here. And then Just, I think, there's a couple more things. Women of good works. Ooh, I think I've been challenged by this very much recently in our lives of missional women. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 2, verse 7. Be a model of good works. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Good works done in faith to please God actually bring you great joy. You know, takes you out of your little self world and breathes compassion into your soul. And of course, there's that well-known verse, it's actually more joyful to give than it is to receive. And I think one of the things that I found real joy in as a mature woman is the practice of hospitality. You know, if you have a home or a little nest somewhere, we actually downsized about 9 years ago now, so our house is smaller, but we've done more entertaining than ever. So honestly, it doesn't matter how the size of what you've got. But I think as a mature woman, your home is such a haven of safety and security for others to come into and enjoy. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So whether it's offering to host visitors to the church, which I know we always really value at home when women are able to take people in and care for them. And honestly, those things impact people's lives often more than meetings or anything else. Simple meals. I've learned to be much more simple in my cooking. It's just brilliant. And, you know, having people in who don't even know Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And then in verse 15 it says, by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There's actually in our lives and in society, as we do good works by faith, we have an impact into people's lives. And you know, today I'm public, but I don't know, 99% of my time I'm private. I don't live on platforms. My husband has to, poor man. But only a few would see my good works. Only God probably sees most of the things. You know, it's private, isn't it? Our attitude and our desire to influence others. And I just want to encourage you, whatever it is, to give yourself to it, to serve, to care, to have compassion, whatever it is, if it's hospitality, if it's, I love serving on Alpha because that's the way I get to hang out with non-Christians, cooking meals, whatever it is you're doing, meeting with individuals, it's actually doing it in faith, knowing that you are bringing joy, not just to others, but actually into yourself. And then lastly, the thing I want to talk about is to enjoy your life. This is a nice one, isn't it, to end on? Because it says, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, which I think is wonderful. And I just want to say to you, give yourself permission to do things you enjoy. I think a lot of you, you know, you've worked all your life or you've raised a family or whatever it is you've given yourself to, and you get to a certain stage in your life and you're just not used to doing nice things. I know a lot of the time David used to travel a lot, so I was raising the family, sometimes a bit single-handedly. You know, to think of having time for myself would be alien. But I think it's so important that we enjoy the life while we're here that God has given us. I mean, what are the things that you enjoy doing? I love sitting in a coffee shop that's in a bookshop. I can do that by myself. In fact, I'd rather do it by myself because then I don't have to talk to people. I do like meeting friends for coffee as well. But there's just certain things that I find so pleasurable. And there are some unusual things that even now at my age, I've discovered I enjoy. I love opera. I really, really do. I could listen to it for hours. And I think this is something in me that I didn't know I loved. It moves me. I'm getting to know all the operas. It's driving my husband mad. It's great when he's away because then it can be loud throughout the whole house. But there's certain things that it's like rediscovering again things that God in you has put there, and you start to find out. I actually even more recently have really enjoyed listening to philosophy talks on Radio 4. This sounds really weird, I know. But Melvin Bragg, they go do this thing on philosophy, and I don't understand half of it, but there's something about it that I really enjoy. And I laugh at a lot. There was a thing on existentialism the other day, and I just thought, you idiots, what are you talking about? But I think because I wasn't properly educated when I was younger, I'm realizing I'm actually not that stupid, and there are some things that I understand and really enjoy discovering. I just want to really encourage you. Write a list, even, of attainable goals you'd love to see happened. Start a new venture, maybe. What is God stirring in you? Even maybe a new hobby. I discovered, by accident, because someone in the church, this is years ago, that I'm really good with flowers. So I can, and then I got into making bouquets and weddings, and my daughter Julia, who's here today, she learnt off me, so she's now doing it for herself. How much fun is that? There's a sense of, you know, eating my bread and drinking my wine with a merry heart, really enjoying things in life. Enjoy your friendships. I don't know about you, but in this book, The Resilient Life, he talks about my happy few. There is a sense, as you get older, there are some friends that are worth preserving and friendships that actually need tender care. Don't neglect your friendships. They're so valuable. And there are a few people that you'll probably walk with right to the end. This lady who died and her funeral was yesterday, I couldn't believe it. There were people there that she's been friends with for over 50 years. And they've kept this friendship. I mean, I know that's maybe a little bit unusual, but I do have some friends that I've walked with a long way. And I have one friend, she's not a Christian. We did our nursing together. We lived in the same houses. She knew me at my wildest and worst. And then she knew me when I became a Christian. And then she knew me and my husband. And we still see each other. She lives up in the north of England, but time and again we'll get together. And I love her friendship. But there is something special about savoring friendships. Don't just let them go. And then, of course, you'll have special friendships that, you know, with your adult children or with your even younger people that you maybe disciple. I mean, some of what I would consider my best friends are the same age as my children. So there is that element as well. But I just wanted to encourage you in that. So we're going to end there. But I just want you to chat to each other again about, you know, what are the things that you feel have spoken to you. Maybe there are some things stirring and you think, I would love to, you know, I've never given myself permission to do this. Or maybe, you know, you just feel, I haven't been in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I haven't, you know, there's just certain things. I would love to disciple women. I would love to give that wisdom away. Are there things that are there? And then we're going to respond in prayer.